Tonight, as we return to our study through Route 66, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy as we prepare to look through some of the text. And then, I believe, if you have your study book, that'll be page 297. 1 and 2 Timothy are known as pastoral epistles. So Paul is writing to young pastors, Timothy being a young pastor, later to Titus as well, and he's basically helping them know how to this doesn't sound exactly right, but kind of how to run the church, right? How to lead in the church. And we looked specifically at how they lead in worship, and we saw some different principles there. And then last week, and maybe the week before, we looked more specifically at leading, like the actual leadership, the pastor role in the church. And we looked over 15 characteristics or kind of qualifications for the pastor role. Don't forget that the word elder, pastor, overseer are interchangeable in the New Testament. Now, some argue otherwise. We're not going to die on this point, but I see these as interchangeable in the Bible, and you kind of find a threefold description of the pastoral role based on these words in Timothy and other places. So we talked about the pastor role, and that was the first seven verses in chapter 3. Now guess what he does in verse 8? Look at the first word in verse 8, deacons. Okay. And this is not just a Baptist thing. This is just a scripture thing. I told you before that it looks like to me in the Bible there are two kind of officers in the church, if you want to call it that. First, you've got the pastoral office, and then you've got the role of the deacon. And that's the only two, positions I find with very specific qualifications and characteristics given for kind of roles of leadership in the church. So, in the first seven verses, we looked at what Paul says to Timothy about the pastor role. Then, in verse 8, he's going to switch now and give you some characteristics of what you should look for in the deacon role. So let me start off by asking the question, and I like Wednesday nights, it's more informal, and plus if we cut up, nobody knows, because we can keep it in here. Nobody has to know on Sunday what happened on Wednesday, right? I think that's what the Bible says in Proverbs 32. I'm still writing that chapter, remember? All right. So let me start with this. And I think some of y'all are going to have some really good ideas on this, and some of you may even know more specifically kind of where I'm going. But if I were to give you a sheet of paper tonight, a little tiny piece of paper, and I wrote the word deacon on it, and I asked you, I want you to define the word deacon. What comes to mind? What kinds of things would you put on your little paragraph or your list to define the word deacon? Now, not so much what a deacon, kind of what a deacon does, but more like the actual word. What do we talk about when we talk about deacon in the church?
I will support the pastor and serve the people.
Ooh, I like that, Jeff Green. We're glad to see Jeff Green here tonight. He's been working a lot recently, and the last two Wednesdays, I think, he was off and able to get here. So support the pastor. Listen, if y'all don't like that, I do. I do. I will say, we're going to have fun with this tonight, I can tell. I will say, to me, one of the most important practical things for a deacon, honestly, now, unless the pastor's lost his mind, they should always have the pastor's back.
Yes. I thought they'd just feed him fried chicken.
And that helps. That helps. That helps. But anyway, so support the pastor, and then I think you said serve the people. All right, man, that's good. All right, what else? What would you put on a list or a definition, the word deacon?
Integrity.
And we're going to get there with qualifications.
Trustworthiness.
A role model.
Wow.
Well-versed in the Bible.
Well-versed in the Bible.
Could you say leaders from beside?
Alongside, paraclete, Holy Spirit, the leaders from the side. I like that.
I think it's to be really good believers.
Real good believers.
Yes.
That's see,
very important.
What y'all are doing, you're actually pulling some of the things Paul says that we're going to look at here in just a minute. But let me tell you where I'm getting at with this. The word deacon, literally. Did anybody know that? I'm trying to hit on you, Michael. I know you've taken some classes. The word deacon literally is table waiter. It's a server. So that means when you go to Texas Roadhouse or Outback or Longhorn, you know, any of those God-given gifts that He's provided for us on this earth, and you get a 22-ounce porterhouse, that's a starting point. I'm just playing. It is a starting point for some of us. But anyway, but you get your food. Now, don't call your server or waitress a deacon. But literally, that's what the word means. So then if you think about it that way, you're just like, ooh, now that kind of changes then. So now, watch this. So the deacon doesn't have so much of an authoritative ruling position as much as he has a serving position. Deacon don't even cook the food. He just serves it, right? Table waiter. That is literally the word deacon in the Greek, a table waiter, to wait on tables, right? To serve. So if you think, this is me, the best word then for me for deacon is servant. And that's what it means in the Greek. So just a table waiter, just a servant. So now, if that is the primary responsibility of a deacon, and I like what Jeff said, we did a study years ago. What's the guy's name in Florida? I can't think of his name right now, but he did a kind of little video series on deacons and responsibilities and roles. And there are several things he said in that, and a couple of those were supporting the pastor, serving well. And so if you're thinking of like this position role, what Paul says to Timothy is like, now I've told you the pastor role and some characteristics. Now in verse 8, let me give you some characteristics of the deacon role. So let me read through. It's only what, maybe 5 or 6 verses. And then we'll go back and we're just going to pluck out these phrases. We'll put them into our workbook and we'll touch on them a little bit, but I don't really have a whole lot to say. So after talking about the overseer, elder, pastor role, then in verse 8 he says, now deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. Now I know different translations may use different words here from the Greek, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise, now there's a lot of disagreement in verse 11 with who he is talking about. You're going to find my interpretation here in a minute. I think verse 11 is speaking more of the wives of the deacons there in that verse. But women must likewise, or wives must likewise, be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And let deacons be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So let's go through this and just kind of pluck out what Paul says as we walk through this section. Number one, characteristics of deacons based on 1 Timothy chapter 3. Number one, they must be dignified. I think, you know, in parentheses, they put the word grave here. So there's something that is a bit, I'm going to say something that should be more mature about a deacon. Something of a little more, you know, there's a, like, we have fun, but there's also a seriousness about that person and the position they hold in the church. Second, he goes from there and talks about what comes out of their mouth. This is so important. So he says in this translation, not double-tongued, and I think in the note my Bible says, not given to double talk. So basically, to me, you could kind of tie this in with that horrible H word called hypocrisy or hypocrite. You should not, on a Sunday, hear a deacon talking one way, and then on Tuesday, when you go by past Patanzi's store, what used to be the store, see the deacon in there, and he's talking a whole different way with language he would never use on Sunday at church, right? So there is some kind of a sincerity. It's also, though, to me, you should be able to trust what a deacon says. You know? And there should be some wisdom there. So there's not kind of like that split tongue where they're saying one thing to you and saying something else to somebody else. There's a genuine sincerity there when the mouth is open. And I think that is very important for sure. And if you have anything to add on these, like just throw it out there. I'm just going to walk through it quick so like you're not interrupting me if you need to throw something out there. Third thing he says is, and it's interesting to me, in my translation it says, must be men, not double-minded or addicted to much wine. The translation here says, okay, not addicted to much wine. It's kind of funny to me that with the pastor role up there, it said not given to wine for the deacon, not given to much wine. Now, my little brain, I read that, I'm thinking, is there a distinction there or not? So I know it's weird for us, because in our culture we have water filters and we, you know, have clean drinking water. In their first century, they didn't. So they always used some fermented grape juice and wine to purify their water and keep them from getting sick. So that's normal. So I don't think it would be necessarily like you can't put that in your water to protect your health. But I think the emphasis is on this is like you're not going beyond that. And obviously not into drunkenness. We know that's wrong. That is sin to be under control of substance like that. But it's always struck me as kind of odd that for the pastor, it's like, what do we say up there? Not given to wine, and the deacon is not given to much wine. So that's just always been kind of odd to me. I teach it the same way. This is going to be me. Okay, this is going to be me. I don't think you should ever see a deacon in the store buying alcohol. Amen. That's just me, right? You're hurting your testimony. You're contributing to, it's just not good. But again, that's more of me. But I think Paul is trying to emphasize here, be careful with that, especially as a deacon and, of course, for the pastor as well. So I don't know if you got any thoughts the way he gives different wording there or not. It's always been kind of odd to me that for the pastor part, it's not given to wine, but I really don't know if there's much difference in what he's saying there because of their culture and context as well. So anything kind of strike you with that? Fourth one, I love the way he does this. So now he says, let me also tell you about the issue of greed, wealth, and money. And he says at the end of verse 8, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. So there must have been potential issues in this particular church for Timothy to where he had to tell him, if you're going to have men set aside to serve in the church and in this leading role as a servant, then you need to make sure that they're not ones there that are greedy and doing whatever it takes to get more money. Remember that money is not the source of evil. The love of money is a source of evil. So he points that out for the deacons in particular. And you saw the same thing with the pastor. There's not a whole lot of difference. Remember, anybody remember the trivia question I gave you? The key difference in the list here between the pastor and the deacons. There's only one key difference. And that is a pastor has got to be able to teach. The deacon doesn't necessarily have to be able to teach. The pastor does. After that, most of what you find is very similar in these two lists. So again, he deals with the issue of wealth, the love of money, and a deacon's got to be very careful with that. And then number five in the list, and this again, man, y'all, we were hitting on almost all of these. It says there that a deacon must be able to hold to the mystery of the faith. Now, what does that mean? That means there are some things about the faith that may not be easy to understand But the deacon's able to hold on to doctrine, teaching, with a clear conscience. Deacon doesn't have to have all the answers, theologically, but somebody said it earlier, they need to know the Bible, well-versed in Scripture. And Paul emphasizes that again for these serving leaders in the church. So holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience or clear conscience. Now here's something different. The deacon and pastor, in some ways, he says here for the deacons in verse 10 that if you have men that meet these qualifications, then first of all, let them be tested. Now, I will tell you, I'm not real sure exactly what that means. I don't think you've got to give them a final exam on systematic theology or Christian ethics or church history. They don't have to go to seminary for stuff like that. But what I do think he is saying here is you want to really be careful before you truly ordain that person to serve in that role. So let me tell you what, I've only seen this maybe once or so. So when the church where we were saved in 1992, hopefully like Joe that Michael mentioned, we grew. We're in church, we're learning, we're growing. And along the way, the pastor recognized in my father some qualifications, characteristics to be a deacon in the church. And so what they did is they had maybe two or three guys that were going to be like candidates for future deacons. And they let them sit in on deacons' meetings, and they basically put them through a kind of like a period of testing. They just a little trial period. Like, we're not just going to go ahead and ordain you right now, but let's let you be involved some. Let's kind of test you for a while. And so then after that time of kind of observation testing, then it's just then let them serve as deacons. So it's kind of interesting there, because now remember the pastor role, they said, don't let the pastor be a new convert, right? There needs to be some time there of learning and growing. So the deacon, he says, now if you think you've got a guy that's deacon material, that's going to deacon well, then you need to make sure that you've observed for a while, right? And that you're kind of testing for a while. So that's what they did, like with my father and one or two other deacons. They went to deacons' meetings. They went to visit. They did some things that deacons do. And then after a period of time, and I don't know if there's a magic number, it's like, all right, church, we've had these two or three guys. They've meeting qualifications, and we've kind of tested them. They've gone out with us, met with us, and we're presenting them now for the church for us to kind of like set them aside in this official position as a deacon. So it's a little bit different there the way it's worded. He says for them to be tested and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And that goes to the next point kind of combined there. One of the points of that testing period is let's observe them a little closer. And so remember I told you with the pastor, you don't have to be perfect. Because I will tell you this, if you got to be perfect, I'd have resigned 23 years ago on day one. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. You don't have to be perfect. But it should be the case where if people start swinging mud, it don't stick. That's kind of the way I think of it. So now that also applies to the deacon, right? Test, and if they do well with that, and they are above reproach, right? Like a general blamelessness there, then yes, let them be appointed as deacons to serve in the church. So he uses that word blameless yet again. Now when you turn to verse 11, this is where there is, I will be honest, there is some controversy in verse 11. Who's Wayne laughing about? There is some controversy in verse 11 because here's a question, here's the deal. If you have your Greek New Testament tonight, like Wayne does evidently, he laughed, I'm just looking.
No, I just remember writing two papers before on this topic in school and having debates about it.
Okay, so and Wayne's also taken some classes, I think, with Liberty, and of course, Missy, she graduated. You're still working on
Masters.
Right there. So anyway, and I know Michael has, that's why I was picking on them earlier. But yeah, in verse 11, so here's what happens. In the Greek, the word for woman and wife is kind of the same word. Y'all ever heard of a gynecologist before? Okay, well, the Greek is like gynos or gynos. It's the same word. It just means female, like a woman or a wife. So what happens is in verse 11, you don't know, is he talking here about the wives of the deacons Or is he talking about female deacons? That's the question in verse 11. Now, I argue against the female deacon, and primarily because you get to the next verse, he goes back and says, and guess what? The deacon's got to be men, married to women. So if that's the case, then verse 11 is probably talking more about the wife of the deacon. And this is really interesting to me. Now, I'm going to say this. When we came here to Mountain View, and we kind of interviewed with the search committee here at the church, I remember specifically that when they would ask me questions, they would then turn to Rhonda and ask her some questions. Because when you call, a pastor who is married, you're not only calling that pastor, you're calling the wife and the family, right? To be examples and all that in the church. So with the deacon, and this is just really, to me, it's so wise. It's so interesting. So if you have a man that you believe, this is going to sound bad at first, so hang with me. If you've got a man that you believe is meeting qualifications and can deacon really well, is going to serve well, his wife is a handful. Now, I'm not trying to be mad. Now look specifically at what he says here. If he's talking about the wife, he says in that verse, wives of the deacons, again, if you take that interpretation, now, I will say that you can go a different route if you want to, but I think it's against the teaching of Scripture there. So, wives of the deacons must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. Now, somebody help me. Why is that important? I tell you why it's important. In most churches, deacons know a little more of what's going on than the average pew sitter. And it's not because they're better. But it's because they have been called to grant wisdom and support the pastor with some decisions. So they sometimes know more what's going on in the church than average member. Okay, if the wife can't also maintain that same level of confidentiality, the pastor is sharing with the deacon and trusting these guys, and she's on there telling her friends and other people in the church, you know what you're going to do? You're liable to split the church over something that never should have split the church. Mm-hmm. Just because you couldn't keep your mouth shut. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that just for the women. I'm saying in general, gossip is wrong in the church regardless, right? But Paul says specifically, for those who are serving, they're going to come into some situations and know some things that others may not know. For example, like a death or a sickness of somebody in the church. The deacons generally are a little more aware of circumstances. And some of that may be confidential, private matters for that family, and they just don't want everybody else to know, but they've confided in the pastor and leadership of the church. And next thing you know, somebody gets on there with email and sending this and that. It's like, oh, how in the world did that get out? You know? So it's interesting to me that Paul says for deacons, now watch their wives as well. And specifically he says, you see on the screen, dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate. So I think that means watch those who go off too quick. Right? Temperate and faithful in all things. So if you're going to appoint a deacon, you better also consider his wife. That's what I think Paul is saying in verse 11. So what's it say? Wives, be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, and faithful. So I think as he gives characteristics for the deacon, he now says, and let me also pull something out for the wives of the deacons. And that's what he does in verse 11. Okay? Anything with that? Uh-oh.
Your wife has a conversation.
Let me sit down for a while and put a little cushion under my butt. All right, go ahead.
Your point of view is to translate it as wives, mm-hmm. but it can also be translated as women. And we know the first century church had deaconesses. Mm-hmm. So then how would you explain the verse that way?
So, well, first of all, I wouldn't translate it that way. But where we were before we moved here, this actually came up among the deacons. And I had to address it because there is no female deacon in the Bible. She's not a female deacon. What they do in Romans 16, they use the word there for deacon, but remember that the word deacon can also just literally mean a servant. So we don't know that Phoebe had a title of deacon there. She may have just been like a servant. But having said that, what you find in the early church, okay, this is going to be part of my take on this. If in our churches, deacons only did what deacons should do, it wouldn't be quite as big of a deal then for a female to serve in that role in certain circumstances. But because over time, deacons went beyond serving to running and ruling the church, then it became a position of authority in the church. And that's where it completely eliminated then exercising authority over men in the church. Now, the other thing that Rhonda mentioned too, in the early church, as best I can understand, even when they did have females serving as servants, or using the word deacon, if it was even official then, in churches that did have that, they only served other women. They assisted with baptism, which that, but listen, can I tell y'all that makes sense?
Yes.
Right? When you're baptizing somebody and they're soaking wet and changing clothes, it's a good idea to have a lady assist them later, right? Just the way it is. So in the early church, if they even gave them that title, and we don't know early in like New Testament times, is it more of a title or just descriptive of the way they would serve? But even if they had that title, it was for the role of serving and ministering to other women in the church. And not exercising authority and serving men in the church. So what I would say is if we today in the church did more like they did in the early church, you truly might could have female servants under that deacon umbrella. But because we don't do it that way today, it's really, really difficult scripturally to have like a technical female deacon that way. So the only one in the Bible that they do use the word deacon, a female form of the word deacon for, is Phoebe in Romans 16. But we don't know she's in an official position there as a deacon as much as just serving in the church. So it's hard to base it on that. So general principle for hermeneutics, interpretation of scripture, you always interpret the more difficult passage in light of the more clear passage. Okay, what's a clear teaching of scripture? And it says God doesn't stutter and doesn't make errors, then whatever the difficult passages are, it's still square with what's very clear in scripture. So it's a really, really good question, and you've got to go back to the first century church and look at how they were serving and things like that. But as far as I'm concerned, here at Mountain View, our Southern Baptist Convention, we do not have female deacons. I think the verse could just as easily apply here to the wives of the deacons. So that's where we are here at the church with that.
But wouldn't it shake out the same way? Those adjectives are...
Oh, yeah.
Either yeah. One way or the other.
Until you get to verse 12. Where the deacon has to be a husband. Then we got an issue.
So my question was verse 12. And like I'm honestly asking this. Like, because in the Greek, you know, you don't have like the paragraph separations like we do today. Could you argue that verse 12 should be a different paragraph? Like, I'm honestly just asking that. Because I don't know. I don't have a Greek New Testament.
See, and that's another reason I argue verse 11 is talking about the wives of the deacons. Because if not, it breaks up the passage so bad. But I also can see where, you can see where there's likewise in verse 8, likewise in verse 11, like he's starting a whole new thought. So I can see that too. So it's a question mark there, for sure. So I don't know if... Like, is verse 11, I take verse 11 as a parenthesis in the passage teaching about deacons. And I think it could apply more to the wives of these since he's focusing on the deacon as a husband in verse 12. So it's like Wayne said. I mean, you could write pages upon pages, and it's a big controversy here. And it's not going to make it where we can't go up and eat together. But if you're going to serve in the church, we're not going to follow, you know, we're going to follow Scripture when it comes to male leadership in the church. So it is a question mark. I will grant that for sure. All right, anything else with that that you want to throw out there? What was your conclusion with your paper? Like, did you remember in particular?
Oh, yeah. because for my degree with biblical studies, doing the history of the church and all of that, is the same thing you're saying. And, you know, one thing I always pointed out was the same thing, like, you mentioned it does say that Phoebe deaconessed, but same thing that we were learning was didn't know if that was a title or if just she was a servant for the Lord. Was serving the Lord. And, of course, we just always, like I always mentioned in my paper, it doesn't mean there's not a role for women in the church because there's plenty of room for women in the church to serve in the church just like they did in the first century. Women were always there serving and financially supporting and all that. So it's like, but as far as the authority in the church, it basically says men. And same thing we were learning, from my studies, it was deacons were husbands or men. And they were referring to the wives when it was talking about this part of the scripture.
I can say it wouldn't bother me as much if you truly had a group of serving women that were there truly to serve and minister to other women in the church. But I would not use the word deacon or deaconess for that just because of the connotation of the authority and leadership in the church with it.
And that's what some people say, well, it's just a title. But a title can go a long way.
Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you the way people sometimes, I know y'all don't care about this, but the Southern Baptist Convention the past 2 years, like we actually disfellowship a handful of churches over this issue. And what they were trying to do, it's irritating. They're trying to separate the title of the office from the function of the office.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, pastor's a pastor. Mm-hmm. Oh, but it's a function of the pastor versus the title. I'm like,
no.
Why are you trying to make room for unbiblical teaching? You know?
Right.
So, anyway. Do what?
That's what matters right there is Scripture. It doesn't say. I've been talking to Ron all night about this.
Oh!
just because of my own personal journey with, like,
believe it
or not. But I've actually looked at this verse now more, like, in depth, or 11 and 12, and just my own church journey and where I've been. People are twisting that to fit their narrative, and it's bothering me, right? And I guess that shows growth in myself, or in me, but I've been asking around a lot of questions tonight because, like, for growing up Catholic, we deacons were seen right by the pastor. I mean, I know we have deacons here, but they're, like, I saw them on Sunday right next to the pastor. So they were right next to the priest, which is, in my mind, similar to just because of how I grew up, right? But then, you know, in my young adult life, I went to a Methodist church who had a woman pastoring, and really she shouldn't be having that role based on what's here. So I don't know. Glad I came to church tonight.
Oh. So this is going to be my final statement. We got to go.
Sorry.
But no. So I'm just going to say verse 11 is in the overall context of the deacons. He picks up in verse 12 coming back to the deacons as husbands. So that's why I feel that verse 11 is probably talking more there to the wives of these deacons. But literally, like Rhonda said, it's just women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossip. So is it in the middle of talking about the deacons? And Paul says, oh, by the way, let me also apply this to women in the church too. has nothing to do with the deacons. That's another possibility, right? Like a parenthesis in there in the midst of talking about the deacons. It's hard to know. It's a mystery there, you know?
Well, so, there are a lot of parallels too, like whenever, you know, Titus 2, right? There are a ton of parallels in the Titus 2 that, and that's just talking about the older women mentoring the younger women.
Yeah.
It all shakes out the same.
Yeah, I mean, because what you mentioned earlier is where, you know, women still have a role in the church, and a lot of that is teaching other women and being their support and helping them grow and all that and helping them learn more, too. And I know for me, it was same thing for children, because it was a woman who helped me grow more in my faith.
Mm-hmm.
When I was younger, as a teenager and early adult, and it really, for me, taking my doing my degree is where I also learned, when it comes to scripture, a lot of it you have to look at historical facts about it too, and so you can understand more of the context of it, so you can basically dissect it more. And a lot of people don't have that.
Yeah.
So that's where it's nice to have those people who can teach you and explain it to you a lot better.
I'll throw this out there really, really quick too. I have seen that in some churches, the reason women are put in roles that they should not have, because men won't stand up and do their job. Or they're not discipled enough to be wise leaders in the church. And then this is what I say. God, thank God for strong women that keep churches afloat when the men aren't able to or don't do what they ought to do, for sure. So anyway, I'm glad y'all enjoyed the discussion tonight.
Yeah, could you imagine when Warren Waters said, yeah, my last preacher.
It's just a question mark there. I keep it in the context of what Paul's talking about, the role of the deacons. And in the middle of that role, he says, let me speak a little bit to the women. It doesn't necessarily mean female deacons there, but like to the women. And maybe it's a side note in general. I mean, just it's hard to know exactly why he went off at that point and picks back up with deacons again the next verse about being husbands. So it is hard to understand.
Could it be that he's talking to the deacons who aren't yet husbands? Like, hey, make sure you look for a wife like this.
It
and
could
if you
be.
Already have a wife. Now I'm coming back to you.
It could be.
As a husband.
It could be.
That was something I heard someone mention before too, because of course not all the men were probably married at the time, and so they were telling the unmarried men,
right,
when you are looking, look for this type of woman.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
That's a possibility. And sometimes the reason passages in the Bible are so hard to understand is we don't have all the information. Right. We don't know why he said some things to Timothy he said, because we weren't there. So it is. It's hard to try to piece everything together.
One other thing, kind of going off what Wayne said earlier about, you know, like needing some historical context, because I was learning a little more recently about Gnosticism. And so, like, one of the teachings of Gnosticism that was apparently creeping into the early church was the fact that they thought that women basically should become men, because they didn't like the fact that there were two genders.
Wow, you move to America, I'm going to take care of that.
There's nothing new under the sun, right? There's no new teaching. We just keep recycling the same old stuff from Satan. And so that was one of the teachings of Gnosticism, was, well, women should really become men, and then it'll all be great. So I think a lot of the things that we see in the New Testament with teachings related to women are probably little stabs at Gnosticism.
That's a possibility. So again, we don't know all the context for why Paul said what he said. So
I had
women back here telling me earlier, y'all gotta quit on time. I gotta get the kids home. So
8:00 in the morning, so we got home time.
To that point. Every time you see the women addressed specifically, it's always characteristics and adjectives that are distinctly challenging to the natural flaws of our design. Right? Like, I cannot imagine a single woman sitting in this room reading that list going, Lord, help me be fit to Lord help me be fit. Every single woman in the whole wide world is going to look at that That's list and get a little nervous. Because it's true.
But you know what? I think we can also flip that. There's verses in there that hit men specifically in ways. I mean, honestly, right?
Yes.
Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said some things in there.
So we're distinct. That's for the men, right? So, we don't have the same challenges in our discipline. Yeah. And so sometimes, like, the women could pretty easily, like, sit back and, like, whew, relax until we, like, get one of those and we're like, oh. Okay.
Yeah. See, I wish he'd skipped that one.
Yeah. Like, I am definitely not off the hook here because a lot of it is written to men and all of the expectations and all of the things that he is to fulfill in his role and a lot of pressure. And, it, you know, a woman who is not super aware, you know, or naturally convicted or introspective could really just sit back and just relax and chill until...
So basically, I think what she's saying is forget that verse 11 is in the context of deacons. There's enough in that one verse, like you said, like discipleship and growth for women, just like the men have.
Ladies Bible study, you know.
So I don't know why he threw it in there. I truly don't, right? We don't have all the background. But it's kind of like it's a jagged spot. It's like, why did he interrupt the flow of deacons? And all of a sudden, let me talk about the women real quick, and I'll come back to the deacons. Like, it's kind of weird, for sure.
I know in my classes, the women that were in those classes, they really enjoyed that because it was stuff they didn't know before, and it gave them a whole different outlook on things. At first, I know some of them mentioned, if I can remember correctly, at first they said it kind of irritated them to start with because the culture that we live in today in this country kind of goes against that. But, you know, after learning more about it and everything, they enjoyed it, and it gave them a whole different outlook.
I think it's fair to say this world, society, is not going to help you be a godly man.
Amen.
And it's not going to help you be a godly woman. Mm-hmm. And it might be even harder against the women because of how we've got so much upside down.
Well, that's why we need the leadership of our husbands.
No.